Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. The Bible says, "And when he," Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven.'" The scriptures abundantly bear out the fact that Jesus Christ is coming again. Normally, when we think about the coming of Jesus, we think of it in the future tense. This is because of the fact that Jesus has not come in judgment upon all humanity. However, this morning I would like for us to approach the concept of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the past tense instead of thinking of it as a future event, which it is. Let us think for a moment of it in the past tense. What if Jesus had come yesterday? Consider with me for the next moments in the sermon. What if Jesus had come yesterday? If Jesus had come yesterday, it would have brought an end to numerous things that are common to us in our mortal walk. Wars would have come to an end. There would have been no more wars, no bloodshed as a result of those wars. Loss of loved ones would have come to an end. No more sad goodbyes for the death of a loved one. No loss of land and homes, maybe through financial problems. Finances would be the last thing on our mind anymore at that point. Lusts would come to an end. The lust for money, the lust for possessions, even those immoral lusts that seems to have taken our country here in the last several years, especially upheld by our Supreme Court not too long ago. Those people that engage in such things, those people that focus on covetousness as far as the worldly things of this life, those lusts would come to an end. Criticism would end. Criticism of elders who make scriptural yet sometimes unpopular decisions with an individual. They personally did not like the decision that an elder may make somewhere in the Lord's church. It wasn't because it was unscriptural. It's just because of my I suppose so's. Well, those criticisms would come to an end. Teachers, Bible class teachers, criticism of them would come to an end. Criticism of preachers, maybe even long-winded preachers. Maybe there would be those that would love to hear another long-winded sermon, or any sermon at all. Crime would come to an end. Murders, rapes, robberies, so forth. Those would not be on our minds. There would be an end to numerous things that are common to us in our mortal walk. Why? Well, because if Jesus had come yesterday, that would mean that each of us would now be in eternity. Each of us is an immortal being, regardless of what men say who attempt to teach otherwise. Therefore, if God had come yesterday to bring about the end of the world, we would now be in eternity. We see this in Matthew 25, verse 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Don't misunderstand the words that are used in the King James Version when it talks about everlasting punishment or life eternal. The word eternal, the word everlasting are both from the same word in the original Greek language. Take your concordance. Hopefully you've got a concordance in your Bible study library. Look it up. It means basically forever and ever, unending. That is where one would end up. There can be no doubt concerning this, that if we accept what the Bible says, if we accept the Bible as God's word, each of us is going to be in eternity when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, it's not a question of would we be in eternity, but the question is where in eternity would we be? The Bible clearly teaches us that there are but two destinations for the final abode of all those souls, both now and past. Either be in heaven. That's described if you turn to Matthew 25 when I referenced verse 46 a while ago. Look at verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What is that? That's talking about heaven. That's talking about those on Jesus' right hand, those that are approved of Him, are recognized by Him as His children. That is heaven that they are going into. Remember, Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 through 4, He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus left to prepare so as to prepare a place for us. And just as sure was His departure that He died is the assurance that He's going to return again. And He's going to receive us, His faithful, His children, His church, unto Himself. That's what Paul reminds us of. Jesus' words in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. I will come again. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and receive you unto myself. Reading on in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus said that where I am, there you may be also. Paul's reminding us of the very words that Jesus used in John 14. That yes, He died for our sin. He died that the way to heaven would be made manifest. Yes. But just as sure as His death is the assurance that He will indeed come again. And one of the places of abode that the soul could have for eternity is in heaven. But the other place, it's a place called hell. It's described in Matthew 25, verse 41. Then shall He also say unto them on the left hand, He just described the right hand folks on verse 34, in verse 34, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This same imagery is used by Paul in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. Talks about those who obey that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. What is that? The place of the second death, as it's called in the book of Revelation, that place of everlasting fire, verse 41 of Matthew 25. So it's only two places that one can end up in eternity. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be in hell. If Jesus had come yesterday, where would you be right now? Where would your mate be? Where would your accountable children be? Where would they be if Jesus had come yesterday? Oh, now if Jesus had come yesterday, eternity would have began, yes. But when Jesus came, what would He have found us doing? What was we doing in our life as of yesterday when Jesus would come again in our supposition? Would He find us about the Father's business? You remember in Luke 2, verse 49? There Jesus told those His parents, He was 12 years old, they left Him behind in the temple, and they were amazed that He was talking to the lawyers and the doctors, those experts, those religious individuals of the law of Moses, and He was discussing the law with them. And He told the people around Him, told His parents, Know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Jesus said, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. He came to do the will of the Father. He had obligations that was laid upon Him. He needed to be busy about doing the Lord's work. We see that when He was doing that at 12 years old. We see Him doing that when He was 30 years old. We see Him doing that when He was 33 years old, round numbers, when He was nailed to the cross. He was obedient to the will of the Father. New Testament Christians, children of God, their obligations laid upon us, given by the Lord, given by God, given by His Son, laid out in the pages of the New Testament. We are to be busy doing the Lord's work. If Jesus had come again yesterday, do you hear me, New Testament Israel? Would He have found us doing the Lord's work when He returned? Were we expecting the Lord? We should be earnestly desiring, looking to that time that Christ will come again. That's what Peter talks about in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 beginning, where the Bible says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This whole material universe is going to be done away. The last thing you're going to be worried about is your money, your home, your wealth, your material possessions. Why? Because when Christ comes again, this is all going to be done away in a great conflagration. It's all going to be burned up. He says in verse 11 of 2 Peter 3, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? A call to moral living." All the material universe is going to be burned up. Put things in proper perspective, Peter is saying. All these things are going to disappear in the fullness of time. When Christ comes again, it's all going to be done. But then looking for, notice verse 12, "and hasting," the King James says, "unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we look, according to His promise, we look for a new heaven, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." In verse 12, it says, "looking for and hasting," the King James says. Some of your translations may say hastening. That's not what that word means. That word does not mean that somehow we are going to hurry up Christ's return, that we can somehow influence the rapidity at which Christ will return based upon what we do or what we that we're influencing it some way. No. The word there in 2 Peter 3, verse 12 says, "looking for and hasting." The American Standard Version translates it very accurately when it says, "earnestly desiring." It is to expect and to earnestly desire for something to come about. What would that be? The coming of the day of God, when Christ would come again. We do show the Lord's death till He come. We proclaim the possibility and our expectation of Christ coming again when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We just engaged in that. We are looking for, and if we are children of God, if we are New Testament Christians, washed in the blood of the Lamb, obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear, nothing to worry about with the return of Jesus Christ. So were you expecting the Lord in this hypothetical that we have going on when Jesus returned yesterday? As a Christian, what was your attitude yesterday? Were you indifferent toward the church? Were you lukewarm in regard to the church like those of Laodicea? Revelation 3, verse 16, Jesus tells the church at Laodicea, "I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." This is a strong image with a strong warning for lukewarm Christians. Either get in or get out. Jesus says you're either for me or you're against me. He says these lukewarm Christians, it says, "I'll spew thee out of my mouth." The picture, the word picture there is the idea of someone vomiting, someone being sick. Did you ever drink lukewarm water? It's not very refreshing and can actually make you nauseous, physically speaking. And Jesus is using that same imagery to those in Laodicea. Was your attitude... Would your attitude be, if Jesus had come yesterday, that of indifference toward the church like those of Laodicea? Did you have coldness toward a brother or sister? In John 13, verse 34 beginning, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." The command to love thy neighbor as thyself, do you realize, is not even new to the Bible as far as in the New Testament? it was found also in Leviticus 19, verse 18. That is an Old Testament passage, an Old Testament reference. But here is a deeper intensity in this love than can be found in the Old Covenant. One Bible scholar said this, it said, in that commandment which embraces the whole law, self-love is assumed and made the standard for the love of neighbor, the Old Testament law. The new commandment, on the other hand, is based on a new principle measured by a higher standard than love of self. This is based on Christ's love, which was self-abandoning and self-sacrificing love. Do we have that kind of love for our brothers and sisters? If Jesus had come back yesterday, would he have found us cold in our hearts towards some of our brothers and sisters, needing to reconcile to them, needing maybe to apologize to them? Maybe we owed someone an apology. Is that what Jesus would find? We find how this is to be remedied in Matthew 18. If you look there in your Bibles, you know, many times we will appeal to this, many congregations will appeal to this in regard to church government, or excuse me, church discipline. And I believe it's perfectly acceptable as a model if a congregation chooses to use that. But I submit that I don't believe a congregation is bound by this as far as church discipline. This is not talking directly about church discipline. This is talking about a brother that transgresses or has a problem with or is offended by another brother. This is how it's to be resolved. This is between two individuals. Is what it's describing here. In verse 15, Matthew 18. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, notice the context, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. There is some discipline involved in this if there is not no reconciliation made, if the individual won't listen. But this is stemming not from some kind of sin out in the world. This is between two brethren that cannot be reconciled. And the one brother will not listen and will not heed the words of common sense. Verily I say unto you, verse 18, for I say unto you, whosoever shall bind on, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Many people will apply that to the assembly, and that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about where two or three, where was two or three mentioned? It mentioned two or three witnesses back in verse 16. Where this is occurring, there are going to be two or three witnesses validating the procedure. And when Jesus is saying, when you follow my words, when you follow my instructions, there I am in the midst of you. I am giving my approval to this. You are doing this in my name. You are doing this according to what I have laid out. And someone says, well, now, are you sure this is between two brothers? Notice the next verse in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Now, what's the issue here? What has to do with church discipline? Has to do with... No. Peter lays it out in the very next verse in verse 21. This is about two brothers or two sisters that have a problem with one another, and this is how it's supposed to be done. You don't run to the elders. You don't run and tell everybody else in the congregation but the person except whom you are offended by. You go and talk to that person, that brother or that sister, one-on-one. Some people do not do that. Now, here's the question, stepping back from everything I've said. If Jesus come yesterday, would he find you needing to reconcile to a brother or sister? If one has sinned against another, the person sinned against is supposed to go and make things right. If I realize someone has something against me, the Bible says I'm to leave my gift at the altar. Basically, my worship is to stop, and I am supposed to go and be reconciled to my brother or sister. So not only do I go to people who have offended me, if I know that I have offended someone else, I go and try and make it right as well. How many would find this problem if Jesus had came
yesterday as far as owing an apology to a fellow Christian. Well, here's another question. What was your relationship to Christ if he came yesterday? As you stood there before God, did Jesus claim you as his own? You remember Matthew 10, verse 32, beginning, Jesus said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you will deny me before men, verse 33, I will also deny you before my Father, which is in heaven. This is Jesus recognizing an individual as one of his children. This is one, Jesus recognizing an individual as being obedient to his will. Because you remember in Revelation 3, verse 5, Jesus, addressing the church at Sardis, said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Who is he confessing? Those whose name is written in the book of life. How does one get their name written in the book of life? By obedience to the gospel, by obeying Christ and Christ's will. It all goes together. Have you been obedient to Christ? Would that have been your need if Jesus had come again yesterday? If Jesus had come yesterday, you realize it'd be too late to do a great many things. Don't have the time to talk about everything I'm sure someone may be thinking right now. But do you realize it'd be too late to learn of the Lord and to love him? You know, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. You realize love leads to obedience? Jesus said, if you love me, you will do as I command you. This is the only proper evidence of one's love of or for Jesus. To merely make a profession that, oh, how I love Jesus, is no proof of love. But love for him leads one to do all of his will. But when Christ comes again, it'll be too late to show your love for Christ, to begin doing his commandments, because then judgment's going to come when he arrives on scene. It'll be too late to study the Bible. Colossians 1, verse 10, the Bible says, Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, said, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Spiritual Israel, do you know more about the Bible this year at this point than you did last year? Do you know more now about the Bible than you did, let's say, 2 months ago? Are you growing in the knowledge and wisdom of the Scriptures? The Scriptures lead to eternal life. The Scriptures is our guide to life. The Scriptures has been graciously given to us as our instruction book, as our pattern to life and to godliness. It is that which guides us as we go through this pilgrimage of life. But when Christ comes again, if he'd have came yesterday, it's too late then to say, wait a minute, I'm going to get my Bible. I heard what Jerry Sturgill said in regard to the plan of salvation. I didn't agree with him. I always said I was going to check it out in my Bible. But now, wait a minute, time out. Can we call time out? It'd be too late for that. It'd be too late for that to start studying your Bible. It'll be too late to be faithful in attendance. You know, in Hebrews 10, verse 25, it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Upon Jesus' return, the sporting events, the overtime, to have those extras, the ailments that would not keep one from work, the Walmart, or the rest of the world, but prevents one from the assembly of the saints, will be greatly insignificant when Christ comes again. If he'd have came again yesterday, would those ailments that would have not kept you from anything else, but did keep you from assembling with the saints, would he have found that condition of an individual when he came again yesterday? It would be too late to preach the gospel. Matthew 16, verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. That family member, that neighbor, that co-worker, that person you come in contact with, fill in the blank, whatever it may be, who you have not tried to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ upon Jesus Christ returns, it'll be too late. Start then. Oh, I hope they made it. Oh, I hope they'll be all right. Oh, I hope. We need to be concerned about their souls now.
spiritual Israel, we have the words of life and godliness. We have the scriptures before us. We can teach others. That's the reason the Great Commission is being given to God's children, that we go and we teach the gospel to all nations. We go out and we teach those we come in contact with the soul-saving message of Christ. If you wait until Jesus comes again, if you'd waited till yesterday in our hypothesis here, and Jesus had come again yesterday, it was too late to try and start evangelizing then. Family members, friends, whatever the case may be. If Jesus had come again yesterday, it would have been too late to think about prayer. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Now, I know in our fast-paced world, and sometimes things try and claim everything, every bit of our attention and all of our time, and sometimes it's hard to have a regular prayer life. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that we don't try. That doesn't mean that we don't endeavor. That doesn't mean that we do not strive to pray without ceasing. And that don't mean you hit your knees when you get out of bed and you don't get up off of them until you go to bed at night. That's not what that's saying. That's talking about a regular, ongoing, consistent prayer life as we go through this. We have children, many of us. Many of us may be expecting children. Many of us have just had children. What if our children moved away from us and we never heard from them? What if we never saw or heard from our children? If we're children of God, do you not expect that our Heavenly Father would appreciate it if His children would express their appreciation to Him and going to Him and talking to Him? Sometimes, many times, we don't have to go to God in prayer because of our I wants, I wants, I wants, like it's some kind of candy list or laundry list. We can just express our thanks to our Heavenly Father. Again, I understand it can be difficult sometimes, but that doesn't mean that we do not try. But spiritual Israel, if Christ had came again yesterday and we weren't regular in our prayer and we weren't having a good prayer life, it was too late to start then. And if Jesus had come yesterday, it would be too late to obey the gospel. Someone says, oh, I always meant to, I always intended to, I just never did find the time. I never could turn loose at the back of the pew long enough to walk down that long, long aisle to go down there and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ as laid out in the New Testament. It'd be too late to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because you're definitely going to be a believer. Do you realize that they won't be an atheist on Judgment Day? They won't be an atheist in hell, because they are definitely going to believe at that point. And it'd be too late to begin the plan of salvation. Why? Because judgment's going to begin when Jesus comes again. Judgment's going to commence. It'd be too late to say, like John, you know, Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, you know, He told one that we must believe. He said, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. As Mark pointed out in the Bible class this morning, that is the basis. That is the foundation upon which all other acts of obedience are built upon. And it is based upon, not on some pie in the sky, by and by, I think so's or I suppose so. It is based upon not on subjectivity, but objective revelation. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. One must believe in obedience to the gospel. One must repent of sins, because Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Turn from a life of sin, turn from my own way, my own will, to conform my ways and my will to that of the Heavenly Father as revealed within the pages of the New Testament. To confess the name of Jesus Christ. We touched on that a moment ago. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. There is no plainer words in Scripture than that as to the necessity of baptism in order to have one's sins forgiven. But now, you know the good news. We've been supposing, what if Jesus had come yesterday? He didn't come yesterday. Now, He may come today. He may come tonight. He may come tomorrow. He may come next month. No, I'm not a date setter. But Jesus said, I will come again. You know what I can know for sure? That He will come again. When, I do not know, because in Mark 13, verse 31, beginning, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, what day and hour? Back up a verse. The day that heaven and earth shall pass away, knoweth no man. That day and hour, when the heaven and earth shall pass away, knoweth no man, know not the angels that are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Only the Father knows. So I am not a date setter. That's not my point in this. My point is this, that someday Christ's invitation is going to cease. He has extended His invitation. We do not know when that will be. It may be before I get down from this pulpit. It may be before we get home. It may not be until after many of us, our eyes are closed in the sleep of death, that He will return, and then we'll be part of the resurrection. But the point is this, we need to accept Christ's invitation. Someday He's going to cease extending His invitation. You remember in Matthew 11, verse 28, He said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." In Revelation 22, the great invitation, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come, let him hear, then him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Someday this invitation will cease, friends. We can look back at yesterday and think about what we were doing or our soul's condition and be thankful that Jesus didn't come back yesterday. And the good news is that we can obey the gospel. We can obey His will before He does come again and before it is too late. Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning? We've laid it out with book, chapter, and verse. Hey, thus saith the Lord. Those were the words of Jesus. And there are other scriptures that could be added to that through the New Testament where the practice of obeying Christ's words and obeying the gospel is exemplified, especially through the book of Acts. If that's your need, you can do that this morning. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past. You've wandered away and you need to come back to the Lord's church before Christ comes again. Or, and did you ever think of this, that everything we've talked about with Christ coming again, we could also fill in the blank and say, what if I died yesterday? The same points and the same principles and the same rules apply. Because there's no changing one's condition after you have died. There's no changing one's condition after Jesus has come back. If you've obeyed the gospel in time past, you can come back to the Lord's church before Jesus comes again, before maybe death claims you. You can begin again the work with New Testament Christians, spreading the gospel and doing the Lord's work. Be busy about doing the Lord's work. New Testament Christians, if you're busy about doing the Lord's work, if you've obeyed the gospel, and if you're New Testament Christians, you have. You keep on doing what you're doing. You hold what you got. You don't give in. You don't give up. You don't give under. You hold what you got, and you obey God, and you obey Christ all the days of your life. You plant your feet on the bedrock of the Word of God and you do not move. You be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But whatever your need might be, to obey the gospel, to be restored, or maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters for strength as we go through this pilgrimage of life, come forward as together we stand and we sing.
Sudden calm. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to Him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will He do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee, will you say, this will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus, my friend? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, oh friend, what will he do with me?